Pam Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of your mothers of another husband." And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who would become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth, to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or go back from you, or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This morning's New Testament reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. If you're following along in your Bible, I'm reading from a slightly different version, so the words might be a little bit different. "One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the first of all?' Jesus answered, 'The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." May the Lord bless this, the reading of his holy word. New Year's Eve 1997 was a night that changed the life of Katie McIntosh and her family forever. It was on that night that her husband, Bob McIntosh, who served as a lawyer in Squamish, B.C., went to make a checkup call in the home of a neighbor, Richard Cudmore, who was vacationing in Mexico, and he left his teenage son, Jamie, in charge of the house. Upon arriving at his neighbor's, Bob found that there was a party in progress. In progress isn't the right phrase, out of hand. There were almost 200 people there at the time. Bob went in, and when he was attempting to get the young people to leave, he was punched to the ground by one person, and then he was repeatedly kicked. Shortly after, Bob passed away of a brain hemorrhage. Caddy and their two children, Emma and Sam, were absolutely shattered. The loss of a husband and a father weighed very, very heavily upon them. The momentary action of one intoxicated person changed their lives forever. Months went by, and no arrest was made in relation to this case. Then a year went by, and still nothing. 2, 3, 4 years. Still no arrest. No closure for Bob's family. The family was absolutely broken. This morning we read of Naomi. She was all too familiar to this very same kind of pain and brokenness. Hers was a life of hardship. Her family was forced out of Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem literally means land of bread. And her family was forced out of Bethlehem by a famine. Nothing to eat. She and her husband and their two sons, they traveled to the land of Moab, which was a very, very different country than their own. And this was at a time when Israelites and Moabites were relatively hostile to one another. It would be a tough move. While living in Moab, Naomi's husband dies, the grief of which is later followed by the deaths of her two sons. And so Naomi is left in a foreign land with her two foreign daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. All of these griefs aside, the true bitterness of Naomi's lot was that she believed that God was somehow punishing her. It wasn't just bad circumstance that led to these struggles. It was God's hand against her, she felt. And in patriarchal culture, her struggle would be far, far deeper than someone in similar circumstance might experience today. In patriarchal culture, women were for the most part powerless. They either lived under the care of their fathers or their husbands or their grown sons. And so a woman being left in late adulthood without a husband or son met a life of destitution, even if she lived among the people of her own community. But in another land, she would be absolutely desperate. It was only natural that Naomi's thoughts would begin to turn to her homeland. At least there she would have the assistance and support of her community and her extended family. Now for Naomi to bring her daughters-in-law back to Judah meant two difficulties for them. The first was that because they were Moabites, they would have a difficult time adjusting to the customs and the traditions of Israel. And so they wouldn't feel that they fit in well with the Judeans that they would be living among. And also, Israelites at this time, they practiced something called levirate marriage, in which when a man dies with no heir, with no son, his brother was obliged to marry his widow so that children might be born to the deceased father. It's a practice quite foreign to us today, but it was very dominant then. Because Naomi had no other sons, Orpah and Ruth were most likely destined to remain unmarried if they were to stay with Naomi. And so Naomi entreats Orpah and Ruth to both return to the homes of their mothers in the hope that they might find a more prosperous life than the one they could have with her. You see, she didn't want them to share in her suffering. And remember, she doesn't think that her suffering is just due to poor circumstances. She thinks that her suffering is due to God's hand being against her. She thinks she's being punished. She wants to free them from that very punishment. Orpah reluctantly obeys her mother-in-law. She departs for her home. But Ruth makes a very, very firm decision to stay with Naomi. Naomi believes that her suffering is from God, and Ruth makes an oath to Naomi. And her oath is this: may the Lord do thus so, and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you. Ruth chooses to stand with Naomi in the midst of her suffering. Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you, she says. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Ruth addresses the two difficulties of her immigration into Israel. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. I will adapt to your culture. I will adapt to your customs. I will adapt to your traditions. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die. There I shall be buried. I don't need to remarry. I will share your lot in life, even if that means a life of widowhood and a life of poverty. Moving to our New Testament reading, Mark tells of a scribe that asks Jesus, which commandment is first of all? Although we didn't read the preceding passage today, this question comes in the midst of a number of questions that were asked of Jesus by the Pharisees and religious leaders. And what they were doing in these questions, they were trying to catch Jesus up. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to get him into trouble. Ultimately, they were probably trying to get him arrested and crucified, something that we know they eventually succeed at. And so they ask him questions like, by whose authority are you teaching? If Jesus claimed he was teaching by God's authority, they could get him in trouble for blasphemy. If Jesus claimed that it was just his own authority, they could say, don't listen to that guy. Nothing's backing him. They asked him questions like, is it lawful for a Jew to pay taxes to Caesar? If Jesus said, of course you should pay your taxes, they could say, this guy loves Rome. You shouldn't listen to him. And if he said, don't pay your taxes, well, they'd go to Rome. And then he'd be in big trouble. They asked him questions about the resurrection. And each question was meant to trip him up. But in each case, Jesus avoids the entrapment that they're trying to catch him with. However, this question that we read of this morning, it wasn't meant to trick Jesus at all. It was an honest question born out of faith. It came from someone who saw how wisely Jesus responded. And so he asked him, Jesus, which commandment is first of all? What's most important? If we forget all the others, what one should we live by? And so, the religious leaders in Israelite tradition, they counted somewhere around 613 individual rules that came out of Torah law. These laws came out of the first five books that were written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Attempts were often made to differentiate between these laws and these rules, which ones were the greatest and which ones were kind of smaller, less important. Attempts were also made to identify overarching truths that might encompass the meaning behind many laws into one. And this is the kind of question that Jesus gets asked. Jesus, which is the most important law? And so Jesus combines two laws into one, two precepts into one. Combined and linked together by the moral precept of love. These verses were very, very familiar to the hearers in that day, just as they are generally quite familiar to us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love of neighbor is a natural and a logical outgrowth of our love for God. These two commandments, they belong together, and so they can't be separated from one another. Love for God is lived out in community. It's demonstrated in the way that one treats his or her neighbor. Acts of charity, acts of love for neighbor, are indeed acts of love for God. And these are acts that are redemptive for both the recipient and the giver. A little poem that I heard once put it like this. It said, I sought my soul, and the soul I could not see. I sought my God, and God eluded me. I sought my neighbor, and found all three. And that's very, very true. When we live in love for neighbor, out of love for God, we discover God's love in incredibly rich and wonderful ways. The scribe to whom Jesus spoke recognized this, and so he elaborates on Jesus' words, and he points out how the practice of love transcends all of the other current religious practices of their day, namely the temple sacrifices. In the scribe's comment, it gets an interesting response from Jesus. When Jesus hears what he says, he says back to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Jesus says to him, "Good answer. Love for God and love for neighbor are more important than the other laws. And knowing this, you are not far from the kingdom of God." You are not far from the kingdom of God. To be not far from something is a very encouraging place to be if you're trying to get there, isn't it? It means you don't have far to go. It means you're almost there. But it also means that you aren't there yet, and without some real effort, you might never get there. The scribe was not far from the kingdom of God because he knew that love for God and love for neighbor were extremely important. But merely knowing this is never enough. Action is what is called for. And so when Jesus says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," he was giving him encouragement for farther reflection and contemplation and action. It's kind of like telling the runner of a marathon, "Keep it up. The finish line's just around the corner." And there's a spark of new energy, new life, and new motivation as they realize that their goal is at hand. But this is no mere marathon. This is love for God and love for neighbor, an act of covenant which is powerful to defeat brokenness and redeem us from bitterness. Today we gather to mark the 222nd anniversary of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, Niagara-on-the-Lake. 222 years of a congregation living out love for God, living out love for neighbor in very real ways through not just our contemplation and our reflection, but also our action. And through that action, our neighborhood, our community, has been blessed for 222 years, as indeed have we been blessed in that time. Now, there's no question that there have been plenty of ups and downs along the way. There have been times of great joy and prosperity for this congregation. There have been times of remarkable struggle and strain. And yet, through all of that, we have been blessed by God's goodness and God's grace. We are now in a time of transition among this congregation, and there are questions, and we are wondering, like, what will the future bring? When will our new minister be here? What will they be like? How will we change? How will we grow? And those are all questions of certain anxiety and tremendous excitement. We look forward knowing that we will indeed be blessed. In our lives as a congregation and as individuals, I think we are called all the time to respond in faith to the circumstances that we encounter. I see a lot of people throughout their days that just get thrown back and forth, up and down by their circumstances. And they always feel like victims. They always feel like they are struggling. I believe that life is far more about how we respond to our circumstances than about the circumstances themselves. And so whether we are in a time of great prosperity and joy or a time of strain and struggle, we can respond to God's gift of grace in both circumstances. We can live in love for God and for our neighbor, whether we have much or whether we have little, whether we have tremendous health or whether we are struggling with our health, whether we have lots of community or whether we feel alone. We can live in love for God and neighbor and all circumstances. Today is your congregation's anniversary. It's a day to celebrate the past and those who have faithfully lived this journey of life, loving God and loving neighbor. And it's also an opportunity to look forward to the many opportunities that we will have in the future to love God and to love neighbor as well. There's a story I love. It tells of this little boy who lived in this small town, and he was going into the local hardware store with his father, and his dad had him up on his shoulders, and they had to kind of duck through the door as they went into this hardware store. And the woman working behind the counter looked up at the little boy, and she said, "My, you're tall today." And the little boy kind of sheepishly looked back at her, and he said, "Well, it isn't all me." I love that story because it's never all us, is it? We all sit upon the shoulders of those who have gone before us, loving us and supporting us. And if you were to take a couple of moments and just reflect upon, like, who has been the biggest impact to me in my life? We would all have at least a handful of people that radically transformed the way our life came to develop and the way we came to grow. We are a people that have been blessed by those who have gone before us. And we are invited to do the same for those who follow after us. This is this living away in which we love God and we love our neighbor. And very, very real, wonderful, rich results come out of that. We have a call. And we are invited to answer that call. To love God. To love our neighbor. To come alongside those who face struggle and strain, that they might be blessed. And in the midst of doing so, we often find that we too are blessed in incredible ways. It's the sort of call that Ruth answered. You see, Ruth, she felt a duty to stand by Naomi and journey with her without knowing where that journey would take them, and really with a lot of expectation that it wouldn't take them to a prosperous place. Ruth, rather than take steps for her own security, chose to enter into her mother-in-law Naomi's brokenness. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth sacrificed pretty much everything for Naomi. She traded her family of origin and her home country for a new and unfamiliar community of faith, one which threatened to not immediately accept her because of her ethnicity. Following Naomi would also mean living in a new country with allegiance to a God that she had not known. Ruth was practicing love for neighbor. And as the story progresses, prosperity falls upon her and Naomi through this faithful commitment. Love for neighbor under the guidance of God's hand redeems both of these women from the desperate state that they were in. Now, the book of Ruth, it's a wonderful, wonderful story. And it's also very short. We read almost a quarter of it today. So if you're at home this afternoon and you think, what am I going to do with the next hour? I'd encourage you to grab your Bible and just read through the story of Ruth. It's wonderful. But I do want to give away the end, the climax of the story. Ruth eventually remarries, and she gives birth to a child. And while she stays very, very close to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and cares for her, both prosper. Ruth's faithfulness is rewarded, and she becomes the great-grandmother of King David and also an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that someone who in every way was an outsider, who threatened to not be accepted by the community of Israel, becomes so central to their history and our faith, an ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. The story of Ruth begins with the words, "In the days when judges ruled." These were not very prosperous times for the people of Israel. Leadership was sporadic. There was so much corruption. They warred with the nations that surrounded them, and they fought among themselves. And yet, in the person of Ruth, we see a force of love and service which stands in stark contrast to the character of the culture around her. Like Ruth, we are called to live in a way that is countercultural. Open up the paper or watch the news, and you'll see that as much as we like to brag about Canada's humility and kindness, our society is competitive, self-serving, proud, greedy, exploitative, and impersonal. But our calling, the calling of God to love God and neighbor, is one which challenges these norms. We are to be cooperative, giving, humble, generous, principled, and deeply personal. Our invitation to love one another challenges us to embrace our brokenness and yet move toward a real and liberating healing, growing in faith and love among community. That's why St. Andrew's has been here for 222 years. Keep it up, and you'll be here for a lot more. In June of 2001, after 4.5 years of investigation, police finally made an arrest. They arrested a guy named Ryan Aldridge for the murder of Bob McIntosh. Instead of being angry and hateful about what had happened, Caddy chose to forgive Ryan instantly. Didn't take her a long time. It wasn't a big struggle. She actually saw him on a video monitor at the police station, and he was just breaking down. And all she could feel was a compassion for this young guy who had ruined his life. There was a victim-offender reconciliation program that allowed her to actually meet him and in person tell him that she had forgiven him. And the two kind of struck up a relationship, and they've kept in touch over the years, even as he served out his prison sentence. She also began to visit schools and youth institutions to tell her story to others in an effort to prevent similar occurrences in the future. Caddy chose to allow love for neighbor, even in the most difficult of circumstances, to draw her beyond her own comfort zone and reach out to someone who hurt her in a way that most of us could never imagine. In reflecting upon her response to her husband's killer, she says, "I'll never understand how our universes collided, but they did. And as Bob can't make a farther contribution to society, then perhaps Ryan can." Whether victim or perpetrator, part of being human is rolling up our sleeves and taking an active part in repairing harm. In response to Caddy's forgiveness, Ryan wrote these words, "Caddy's forgiveness is the most incredible thing that anyone has ever given me. It changed my life. There's trouble every day in prison, offers of drugs and threats of fights, but I don't give in. My life would still be full of anger and violence if it wasn't for Caddy. Doing time is easy compared to the guilt that I will have to live with for the rest of my life. But with Caddy, Emma, and Sam's forgiveness, I hope that perhaps one day I will be able to forgive myself as well." My friends, you are the beloved children of God, called to live and love for God and love for neighbor. Thanks be to God for this rich and wonderful calling and gift. Amen.